I remember seeing the trailer for that movie about 6 months or so before it came out, and there was George Clooney wearing overalls and an old scruffy shirt, and I thought, what? This isn't right. Ended up being one of the great movies, one of the great ones. Taken out of Greek mythology and southernized so that it had something to say to people who wanted to see and listen. And oh, how I loved it. And oh, how I love you. Anybody who would get out and go to church on this morning has a special place in my heart. I hope you know that. I mean that. I'm taking note. And God bless you. And I pray that God is blessing you by your very presence here today. Let me add a couple of folk to our prayer lists. May I do that real quickly? I want you to add our prayers for Deborah Yoka and her family. Deborah's cousin, Alicia, passed away this week out in California. And Deborah's sad about that, but she said, but she's all right now. And that's right. But we pray for Deborah and her family. Pray also for Mary Helderman. Tomorrow morning, about 11 o'clock, she'll be taken down for a surgical procedure at Mission. If all goes well, it'll be outpatient. She has really struggled the last really 2 months with an unidentified issue in her back. But a week ago, Friday, an MRI, and then this week, diagnosis, she has compression fractures throughout several vertebrae in her spine. They hope to address that tomorrow. We'd appreciate you praying for her. It is cold, isn't it? It is so cold. It is so cold. Did you hear about the guy who robbed someone downtown by using a bucket of water and threatening to pour it on them if they didn't pay up? Let's pray for just a moment, and then we'll move forward. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for surgery that gives us hope of a better life. But even that, oh Lord, is short-lived. Our bodies are not built for this world, at least not for long. Each day that goes by, we can see witness of the fact that we are not meant, we are not destined for this place forever. And that just makes us sad when we let go of people we love, and we pray, oh God, your peace upon the people in this room who are facing those battles right now. We all loved Richard Ellenberg, and we all miss him. Blessings, oh God, upon Iva Lee and Karen. Blessings upon Lana and Richard Jr. And all of us who miss that tall, gallant, godly man. We pray peace and comfort for Deborah and all of her family and the loss they experience. Lord, because our world is temporary, we also acknowledge that we have a great hope that your world is not. That your world is eternal, and it does not contain the blemishes that are all around us now. We trust there we will find no sickness, no brokenness, no heartache, and no dying, and no death. We pray today for the family of Eddie Simmons. Lord, because that place awaits us out there, we say, it's important that we seriously consider it. And Lord, is there a part in getting there that rests with us? Teach us to tune into you, that you might teach us something about being with you. Let us fear not the days ahead, but look forward to that time when we stand before you, Lord. Thank you for all of the blessings that you pour out. And thank you for standing with us when we are enduring the curses. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to ask you, what treasure is it that you seek? On the 16th of this month, 9 days from now, it will have been 21 years since my father passed away. A few months after that, my mother also died. But their deaths could not have been more contradictory. When I was growing up, my father was a strong and virile and foreboding man, and in much of my childhood, I feared him. Never did I fear my mother. She always was our anchor. In later years, my father would become my very best friend in life, whom I adored and loved. Those two people, my mom and dad, counted on each other greatly. They stood and sat in unison throughout life. They just plumb loved each other. But their passing could not have been more different. Mom struggled 11 years with Alzheimer's. It was awful. I begged God for several years, please God, let her go to sleep and not wake up. My dad, on the other hand, had a clear mind right up to the last breath he drew. There was always this hope that this 78-year-old man would have another day, but he didn't. I prayed that God would let Mom die. I prayed that God would let Dad live. What I came to understand is that I had to make peace, not with what I wanted for my mother and my father, but with what my mother and father would have wanted for themselves. Allow me to say that again. I had to let go of what my parents, of what I wanted for my parents, and get comfortable with what I understood my parents would have wanted for themselves. Okay, hold that thought a moment. What happens when we are baptized? Whether you were sprinkled as an infant or a young person, or you were, as we Baptists like to say, we were immersed in believer's baptism, whatever your method, precisely what is it that your baptism did? Maybe a better question is it doing anything now? Was your baptism an event, something that happened? It was like your 16th birthday. It was exciting, but you don't think about it very much now. It's past. It's moved on. When it comes to baptism, pastors tend to quickly pull out all the quick answers faster than a jackrabbit on a date. We say things like, well, in baptism we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ who also was baptized. I understand those words. I've used those words, and I think I sort of know what I mean when I say things like that. But I have to confess, I don't think I have the capacity to know what Jesus was experiencing in his baptism. And for me to say it helps me identify with Jesus who was baptized when I'm baptized, well, what does that mean? What do I do with that? Is it possible that baptism is actually two experiences happening at one time? On the one hand, there is the personal meaning that I gained from baptism. that you gained from your baptism? On the other hand, was there something happening there with God when we were baptized? In baptism, something happened to me. Did something happen to God? In your baptism, did God take on a new kind of relationship with you that supersedes every other kind of relationship you've ever had? Now, when my parents were dying back in 1997, I had to come to terms with not what I understood to be best for them, but what they understood to be best for themselves. Though the last number of years of my mother's life, she did not have the capacity to make decisions. Years before that, when she did have the capacity, she made it clear to her children that if that kind of state ever overtook her, this is what she would wish we would allow, we would do. I was their medical power of attorney, and as such, the decision to continue or discontinue influences that would prolong their physical lives rest with me. I had to make peace with not my will, but thine be done. My baptism does meaningful things for me. If I approach my baptism by what I understand it accomplishes in the mind of God. Not in my mind, but in the mind of God. The Gospel of Mark is considered by most scholars to be the oldest by far of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's also the shortest. I had a seminary professor who said, Mark was a little bit like a prize fighter trying to tell a fairy tale. He didn't spend a lot of time on words and explanations. He just jumped in there, threw out the ideas, and let you sort it out. In Mark's gospel, we read in chapter 1, verse 4, John the Baptizer admonishing the people who have come to him, saying, you are to repent of your sins and be baptized. Repent of your sins and be baptized. But that's not all. John the Baptizer then says this. This is where it leaves what it is you have done and moves to what it is God is doing. Repent of your sins and be baptized, and God will forgive you your sins. The first part of the relationship rests with us. We are to repent and be baptized. The second part of the relationship rests with our treasure, God Almighty. When we repent of our sins and follow God in baptism, God is faithful to forgive our sins. There is nothing in Scripture that indicates that once we have repented and been baptized, we stop sinning. That's certainly not been my experience. I don't think it's been yours. In fact, if it has been yours, later I'd like for you to come and talk to me because you need help. We are not only all sinners before baptism, we are all sinners after baptism. We're not getting it right. So what's the point? If we go into the waters broken and defiled, and we come out of the waters continuing to break the law of God and continuing to defile ourselves, why go to the trouble? Well, The answer comes into that second realm of baptism. If we sincerely have sought a relationship with God and acknowledge that we can never become good enough, we can never do good enough, we can never avoid enough sin to become worthy of God, it is entirely in God's action that God has forgiven us our sin. It is at that point that God takes over, that God moves, and God makes things happen. Once we seek God through the repentance of sin and acceptance of His salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, it becomes the responsibility of God. Listen, it becomes the responsibility of God to protect us even from ourselves. Even when we falter, even when we rebel, even when we slip away from God, even when we turn so dramatically from God that we say, I'm not even sure there is a God. The covenant is already in place. And God holds on to you, to me, to us, even when we don't hold on to God. Now be careful. There would be some who might interpret this with license. Oh, okay, I've been putting this off. I tell you what I'll do. I'll run down front after the service. We'll have that little prayer that the pastor prays. A few weeks later, I'll get baptized. Everything's fine. No. No. You see, baptism does not begin with water. It begins with fire. Baptism starts in the heart. And you may be able to fool your friends, your parents, your family, your schoolmates, your work associates, the people that live in your neighborhood. You may be able to fool us all day long. But if God has not purged you in your heart through the fire of redemption, then all the baptisms in the world could not save you. You can't fool God. The Baptist, John the Baptist, says in Mark 1 verse 8, I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me baptizes you with fire and the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you are not receiving God sincerely, then the Holy Spirit never moves in. The cleansing that allows the Holy Spirit to move in has never taken place. Well, Joe, how do you know if a person's been saved or not? That's none of our business. That is between that person and their God. It is our business to continue knowing the truth and telling the truth. That unless you have made true room in your life through the redemption of God through Jesus Christ, unless the Holy Spirit has purged you with fire, then our baptism was like our 16th birthday. It happened. And it's over. If you have never genuinely received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are Saviorless. Listen to this. You can get baptized without ever being baptized. If the goal is to get people in water, then we need to withdraw all our foreign missionaries. And we need to dedicate ourselves to sending funds throughout the world, along with a few people who are big enough to pull it off and just force everybody into the water. Wouldn't it be awful if that was true? No. Baptism begins with fire, not water. It purges heart, making room for, what does John say? The coming of the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit is there, something interesting happens. And this is what I want you to listen to, folks. I'm almost through, believe it or not. When the Holy Spirit moves in, the Holy Spirit never moves out. Did you hear that? When the Holy Spirit becomes one in you, even if you turn your back on God, even if you deny there is a God, even if you raise your fist and curse God, God will keep God's promise to you. God will make sure that the covenant remains. What have I found in doing 40 years of ministry? That most people who have a genuine, sincere, fire-purging moment with God never really walk away from God. Most. Yes, I do know of a few examples. Very few. Second caveat. Most people who do not have a genuine fire-purged relationship with God never have a relationship with God, even if they're baptized, even if they go to church, even if they don't cuss or drink or chew, or dance, or play cards, or any of the silly things that we've put up as lines of godliness through the years. If they have not made room for Jesus to enter in, Jesus has not entered in. Isn't it beautiful that when we follow God, our treasure, God, allows us to become God's treasure. We become the treasure that God finds is worth holding on to, even when we may lose sight of that for a while. Many of you, most of you in this room, will remember Jared Tonneson. When Jared was an infant, he was baptized as a Roman Catholic. He has no memory of that. There was nothing about a decision on his part that was involved. Jared came to realize, through you folks, as it turns out, that he had an actual opportunity for a real relationship with God Almighty. He wanted that relationship. He talked with me on multiple occasions, and he kept struggling with the fact that he was addicted to alcohol, that it had wreaked such havoc on his life, that he might never be redeemed of that habit. And I finally looked at him and I said, Jared, you may not, I don't know. All I know is that God loves millions and millions of alcoholics, and He saved them, and He can save you. But you have to open the door. You have to allow fire. You have to allow that. And God will develop covenant with you. Months went by, but one evening, you'll remember this, we had just come out of Mellow Mushroom downtown. And as we're walking out and going toward Broadway, he says, Joe, can I speak to you for a moment? We're standing on the sidewalk in front of Mellow Mushroom, cars going by, thousands of tourists all around. He says, I want to do it. I said, you want to do what? I want to become a Christian. And there on that spot and in that moment, we put our arms around each other and we prayed. Two sinners who have no chance whatsoever of any relationship with God Almighty unless God does God's part. And Jared received Jesus into his heart. A few weeks later, in those waters, he was baptized. Do you remember that? He tried so hard to overcome that addiction. He tried so hard. He had many successes, long spans when he didn't drink. But then, and it was a mystery to him as well, all of a sudden he would drink. And it would just collapse out. He never hurt anybody but himself that I'm aware of. But after going through this long period for Jared, he was sober for 8 months. That may not sound like much to some of you, but for Jared, it's monumental. One Monday night, for some reason, he stopped at the ABC store behind Food Lion. And he bought a little half pint and he came home. And his body, through years of abuse, a half pint would do him in thoroughly. And it did. The next morning when he awakened, he saw, no doubt, that we were all so sad. 8 months. And if I had anything to regret out of all of this, oh, so many things, but perhaps chief among them would be, I so wish I just wrapped arms of grace around him and loved him. Instead, I just mainly was silent, didn't say anything. I told him I loved him, but that was about all I could do. And a few hours later, he would take his own life. If your baptism and fellowship of God rests with you, then Jared Tonneson rests in isolation from God. Now that's just the way it is, folks. If your baptism and your relationship with God rests with your treasure, then even when you become so desperate that you do things normally you would not consider doing, God keeps God's part. As it turns out, we become aware that God is our treasure long after God has made us God's treasure. One of the great things I look forward to when I get to heaven is grabbing that beautiful boy and pulling him into my arms and squeezing him. And praising God that God's grace was enough to save Jared, and somehow God's grace will be enough to save Joe and you. God is our treasure because God keeps what we don't necessarily keep. God endures what we so often fall into. God never breaks his promises. Praise be to God. Loving God, Heavenly Father, thank you for the men and women of this room who today have an opportunity to remember where their true treasure is. We say the words very easily. O treasure, where art thou? Well, it's with Jesus. But, O God, it cost you everything for us to be able to say that from a fire-cleansed soul. Today, we thank you for our treasure, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.